Gracious and holy God, startle us. Startle us afresh with a deep understanding that we belong to you. You are present in our lives, and you will never abandon us. Amen. Mary Oliver, the poet, wrote a poem as a way of trying to deal with her profound grief in losing her partner. And the poem is titled, Heavy. And she writes, I thought I could not get any closer to grief or I would die. I got closer. And I did not die. Surely God's hands are part of this, and friends as well. Still, I am bent. Laughter, as the poets say, is nowhere to be found. My friend Daniel, brave even among the lions, said it's not the weight, but how you carry it. Bricks, books, grief. It's not the weight, but how you embrace it, balance it, carry it. You know, like the title of that poem, Heavy, life can feel heavy at times. Now, my suspicion, actually, I know, there are times that not only just heavy, life can feel, that weight of life can feel unbearable. And Mary Oliver says, you know, it's not the weight. It's not the weight, but how you carry it. There's a family therapist by the name of Virginia Satir who kind of puts it a different way. She said, you know, life isn't fair. Life isn't the way we think it should be. Life isn't the way we expect it to be. Life just is, she says. She asked the question, when's the last day you had a day that went exactly, you know, one of those perfect days that went exactly as you hoped it would go? And she said, if you've had one of those days, those perfect days, get out of bed. Because life is always full of twists and turns and surprises. Some are welcome. Most not welcome at all. Life isn't fair, she says. Life just is. And it's how we choose to respond to life that makes all the difference in the world. I remember when one of my sons was 10 years old, and at this particular time, skateboarding, at that time, I might still be, but skateboarding was the deal. I mean, that was the in thing. To be cool, you had to have a skateboard, and you had to be pretty good at it. And he had a reasonable skateboard. But a new skateboard, you know how it always is as parents? A new skateboard came onto the market. In fact, it was a Tony Hawk skateboard. And this was a skateboard that everybody had to have. I mean, everybody had to be a skateboarder. You had to have this skateboard. Now, my son had a reasonably good, fairly new skateboard. We weren't about to buy a new skateboard just because everybody had to have this particular skateboard. Well, I remember vividly, he just stared me down and shouted, "It's not fair!" I'm sure none of you have ever heard that before in your entire life. And I calmly responded and said, probably not. But let me let you in on a little secret. The sooner you realize and accept that life isn't fair, the happier you're going to be. He just looked at me like I had two heads and stormed off. There's a saying that says suffering is inevitable. In fact, the Buddhists suggest that suffering is life. But suffering is inevitable. Misery, on the other hand, is often a choice. It's not the weight. It's how you carry it that makes all the difference in the world. A few weeks ago, I preached a sermon on the five hard spiritual truths that lead to peace and freedom. And I actually probably got more feedback from that particular sermon than I have from many, many others. And in fact, many of you contacted me and said, you know, I'd like to go a little deeper in those particular spiritual truths. So over the next month, I'm going to take each of those spiritual truths, which are actually meant to irritate you. I mean, these truths are meant to you're meant to rub against you, to form and shape you. And I'm going to take each of these spiritual truths to wrestle with. And it really, we are intended to wrestle because they're all about reorienting ourselves, changing the way we carry the heaviness of life, taking ourselves out of the center and putting God back where God rightly belongs. We live in an age of instant gratification. Just yesterday I was trying my son drove off with the GPS, and so I was trying the old-fashioned way, MapQuest. And the computer was horrifically slow, and it's like, horrifically slow, about 10 seconds. You know, we live in this age of instant gratification and quick fix and fast food. But ancient spiritual wisdom, even though we live in an age of easy answers and shortcuts and compromise, ancient spiritual wisdom says there are no shortcuts. There is no easy path. What does the Bible say? The road is narrow. Few will choose. What did Jesus say? Anyone who wants to find their life must be willing to lose it. Nothing easy about that. These five truths, interestingly enough, there are many spiritual teachers in some cultures use these truths as a way of initiating adolescence into adulthood and maturity. I mean, Paul, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, when I was a child, I acted like a child, I reasoned like a child, I thought like a child. When I made the transition into maturity, I put away that childish thinking. I think you could argue that our culture is stuck in adolescent thinking. I mean, I think of the disciples on the road with Jesus. Here's this opportunity to be with Jesus, to learn from Jesus about the path. And the disciples kept continuing to ask these adolescent questions. Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, who's going to be the best, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Can't you imagine Jesus is kind of shaking his head going, oh, are they ever going to get it? So what are examples of adolescent thinking? Well, some examples might be that life should be fair, doggone it. Life should be easy. Life should be the way I want it to be. And then we throw our own unique kind of tantrum when it isn't. Another form of adolescent thinking might be, I'm not going to die. I'm immortal. I mean, think of teenagers and some of the behaviors. We often see that sense of, I'm not going to die. And the sense of denying, hiding, running from our own mortality. Another example of adolescent thinking, I'm in control. You know, I'm in control. Living under that illusion that I am in control. And then seeking to control others as a way of trying to exercise that control. Another form of adolescent thinking, I am the center of all things. It's all about me. I keep trying to remind my staff, this on a regular basis. They forget. It's all about me. So if that's an example of adolescent thinking, and these spiritual truths are really intended to kind of rock our world, to turn our world upside down, and to move us beyond adolescent thinking to a more mature faith, what are those hard truths? Well, life is hard. You are going to die. Life is terminal. You're not in control. And life is not about you. So those truths we're going to wrestle with today, the first of those truths. Not sure I have to convince you of this one. Life is hard. Whoever promised life would be easy? Whoever promised life would be fair? I mean, we find it right in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. There is a time to laugh, thank God. And there is a time to weep. And it's those expectations we have that we build up that life should be a particular way, our way. It's those expectations that lead and breed disappointment and resentment. You know, I used to do a lot of parenting talks in Australia, and I always would ask parents, you know, what do you want most for your children? What do you think the most popular response is? Absolutely right. Almost without exception. I want my child to be happy. That's all I want. I want my children to be happy. Seems reasonable. But yet I think we make a huge, huge mistake. What if we, instead of wanting our children to be happy, what if we instead taught our children how to be unhappy? How to be unhappy with grace and courage and faith and resilience. Life is hard. There's loss. There is unfairness. There is injustice. There is disappointment. There is tragedy. There's hate. What if instead of trying so hard to make our children happy and shielding them the best we can from those realities, what if instead we cultivated this faith that at a very young age helped them to carry the weight of life with grace and courage? As Nick said, that when you fall down, you have the strength, and you will fall down. You will fall down. People will push you down, but you can get back up again. I mean, think of good marriages. Good marriages. Hard work. I mean, as a marriage celebrant, so often I see couples with this unrealistic expectation, often shaped by Hollywood. I mean, we watch those movies and you think of people being intimate with one another, and you notice how easy it is, and there's never any question of this arm or... It's like, we have... I didn't go there, did I? We have these unrealistic expectations of what this should be all about. And often I see these couples who think, you know, well, you know, we love one another. Love will be enough. Our love will be enough. Good marriages, hard work. Friendship, hard work. Love, hard work. Being a healthy community, hard work. It takes honesty, courage, forgiveness, adaptability, flexibility, vulnerability, hard, hard work. Suffering is inevitable. Misery often is a choice. And that's just one choice. The psalm I want to read today presents a different choice as to how we may not be able to avoid the weight of life, but we might be able to carry that weight differently. And the psalmist, I mean, we forget sometimes as we read these beautiful psalms, both the psalms of lament and also the psalms of praise. The psalmist, this community, these people, they knew suffering. They knew pain. I mean, these were folks whose life were far from perfect, far from easy, whose nation was far from peaceful, whose everyday existence was threatened, their security was threatened, they were exiled from their homeland. These were folks who did it tough. Life was hard. And they gathered together in community. The beautiful thing is we forget sometimes about these songs. They were sung, not by one person, by the group. And we read these ourselves, but this was the community. They gathered together as a community to affirm that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the circumstances, God is the shepherd in all of life. In the face of the very worst adversity, we belong to God. They would sing these songs of praise, or even the songs of lamentation, to affirm that they belong to God, and nothing can change that. So as I read today's psalm, a familiar one to many, I want you to imagine this community of suffering folks who felt very, very clearly the weight of life. And this is how they chose to carry that weight. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before God with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is God who made us. We are God's. We are God's people. We belong to God, the sheep of God's pasture. Enter God's gate with thanksgiving, God's court with praise. Give thanks to God. Praise God's name, for the Lord is good. God's love endures forever. God's faithfulness continues through all generations. We are invited to give thanks to God, not because our life is perfect or easy or even good, but because God is good. We are invited to give thanks because life, you can hear it in these words, life itself is sacred. Each person, sacred. Every breath we take, every moment, a pure gift. Now, it may be a total oversimplification, but it seems to me we are either choosing an attitude of gratitude or an attitude of resentment. We are either getting better or bitter, and it's all how we carry the weight of life. And we are invited to give thanks, again, not because life is easy, not because life is perfect. It's hard. But we are able to give thanks because God is good. We belong to God. And nothing can change that. Anne Lamott, I should get a commission from Anne Lamott sometimes, might I quote her. Anne Lamott tells this incredible story where she took her two-year-old to Lake Tahoe in a condominium by the lake because she had to do some writing. And lots of gambling establishments in Lake Tahoe, as you know, and these condominiums had these blinds that completely darkened the room, because when folks wanted to gamble all night and sleep all day. So they, no matter how bright it was outside, every room was pitch black. So Anne Lamott put her 2-year-old to bed, and she went into the next room to do some writing, and pretty soon she heard this knock on the inside of the other door. So she got up to put her son back to bed, and every parent's worst nightmare, the door was locked. Somehow her little boy jiggled and managed to lock and push the button, and she could hear her son, "Mommy, Mommy." And then, you know, that panic moment when her son realized she can't open the door. He began sobbing uncontrollably. So Anne, frantic, she you know, called the rental agency, she called the manager, she jiggled the door, she left frantic messages on every answering machine she possibly could do, and then she went back to the door to comfort her son, terrified in this dark room. Then she did the only thing she could think to do. She got down on her hands and knees and slipped her fingers in the few centimeters of space underneath the door. And she tried to convince her son to find her fingers. And somehow he bent down and he groped around and he found her fingers. And there they stayed for what seemed like an eternity until help came. Him feeling his mother's fingers, feeling her love, her care. She whispering the whole time, "It's okay. I'm here. I'm not going to leave you. You don't have to be afraid." I think so often we can be like that 2-year-old in that dark room, terrified. But God is like that mother, ever present in the darkness, whispering to us, "You don't have to be afraid. You belong to me. And nothing will ever change that." This table today, you know, so often sometimes we think we have to clean ourselves up to come to this table. This table invites us to bring all of the heaviness of life and to receive the gifts of grace, that in knowing that we are loved and that God is present in the midst of our journey, may it change the way we carry that weight. We continue to worship God through the morning offering.